Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said, the text for our meditation this morning is recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to verse 24. 2 weeks ago, I wanted to buy a power strip for my house, so I bought one on Amazon, but those who know me very well, I like to check a lot of reviews and recommendations. It takes me a long time to buy something. Probably Dave's know me very well now. So I decided to check all these reviews and recommendations and feedback, and it turns to be that the power strip that I bought has 5 stars reviews and says quality guaranteed. So I ended up buying it. They sent it to me with a nice package. They even sent me a thank you card for purchasing their product. A week later, the USB port on the power strip stopped working. And there was a weird noise coming out of the power strip, which is kind of, I felt it's dangerous this to happen in 2 weeks, so I just decided to send it back. So it turns to be all this nice package was hiding a bad product under it. All this feedback and 5 stars and recommendation were fake recommendations. Those who are familiar with marketing, you will hear something like, if you know how to present your product correctly, you'll be able to sell it regardless of the quality you have. And this is exactly what the false teachers are. They are a good package from outside, but they are bad quality from inside. They come to you with all these fancy words, but it's just a package. They teach you just false doctrines. Our text for this morning, the reason I decided to start from verse 13, because this text is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. So basically, the Sermon on the Mount was a comparison between a true religion and Judaism. So Jesus, at the end of this sermon, is giving his disciples and the people there a command. He's saying, basically, it's my way or the highway. You decide. So for a little bit of background about our text this morning, Judaism at the time of Jesus was a religion of human achievement. So we see Jesus in this text is attacking their religion. He didn't just attack their obvious sins, he attacked their way of worship, the way of prayer, the way of giving at the temple. He discredited all their beliefs, and everything they thought is unquestioned. He questioned it and said, you got a problem. Everything you do is wrong. But the end of the sermon, that's why in verse 13, he gave them hope. He said, you have hope still. The only hope to get all the blessing that I preached on in the Sermon on the Mount is to you coming through having hope in me, through the divine achievement that Jesus did on the cross. Verse 13, I would like you to look at your gospel text while I preach, because you might need to take notes or you just follow with me. Verse 13, Jesus says, here the hope comes. Enter through the narrow gate. You must enter. The verb in Greek is imperative. You have to do it. If you don't do it, is a disobedience to God's word. So you have to enter through this narrow gate. There's no other gate except this narrow gate. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said, or answered, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the narrow gate, Jesus is telling them, the narrow gate is is me. You have to. The only way to get to heaven is not through your traditions and your human achievements, but through me. And I'm standing in front of you. Second point is, you must enter the gate alone. This is not a collective experience. This is not a religion you're born into, a church you go to, an organization you join. You have to enter by yourself. The door is so narrow, one person can enter at a time. It's not like a group or crowd of people will enter together. You have to be able to enter one at a time. You have to break up with your family. If you are six people, seven people are going to enter this door, you have to break up with them to be able to enter through this narrow door, because there's one at a time can enter this door. At the judgment day, each one of us will be able to stand in front of Jesus by himself or herself. We're not going to stand in front of Jesus in groups. We will stand by ourselves. We'll be judged based on me or you. It's not in a group. It's not because my mom used to go to church, that means I have to be in heaven. My mom was baptized, so that means I'm okay. My grandma prayed for me, I'm fine. We'll be entering one by one, one at a time. To do that, you have to break with your family, with your friends, with everything to be able to get in, to enter this door. You have to be able to leave everything behind you to be able to enter. You have to leave all the human relationships behind you to be able to do that. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." The idea here is not hating, it's a matter of priority. Jesus wants us to work on our priorities in our life. Is Jesus number one priority, or Jesus is the last priority in our list? Is my mother more important than Jesus, or my kids are more important, my work is more important than Jesus? That's what Jesus is meaning, to put everything aside and have Jesus as priority, to be able to enter through this narrow gate. You gotta leave everything behind you. Jews had, but it's really hard to do that because we keep going with the crowd. We love to be in a crowd. We love to follow the crowd. So we want to be successful. We want to be happy. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. We love to join groups. But Jesus said, no, this is not going to work. The Jews did it at my time. The Jews thought they are on the right way to heaven. They were in their own group. They thought they are Abraham's children. They are circumcised. They followed the law to some extent. They thought they are on the right road. Jesus said, nope, you got to enter through this narrow gate. You got to do it. There's no other option. Doesn't matter if you're circumcised or you're Abraham's children, it's not going to work. You got to enter this narrow gate by yourself, one by one. Point three, you must enter this gate along with difficulty. Why difficulty? First of all, it's very hard to find this door or this gate. If you look around us, you'll see different churches, and each one preaches different doctrines, and each one has a nice package and present themselves really nice. It's really hard to find the truth. It's really hard to find the right church. And even if we find it, it's really hard to go through this narrow gate. We found this church. Yeah, I found the right door. But now to enter through this gate is really hard. Why is it so hard to get through this gate if I know this gate will get me to Jesus? Because simply, to get through this narrow gate, you have to leave your old self behind you. You have to leave your dreams. You have to leave all your ambition, your self-esteem but it's really hard because our sinful flesh hangs on our worldviews, political views, our ambitions, and our freedom and our rights, our earthly rights and everything. And we get sometimes to mix our priorities between Christian rights and earthly rights and all this stuff. We need to rethink about this to be able to enter this door. To enter this gate, you have to leave everything behind you and have Jesus as a priority. Do you remember when the young fellow came to Jesus and said, "You know, Jesus, I want to follow you. I did everything as it's supposed to. I followed the Ten Commandments. I followed the law. I'm good to go." He said, Jesus said, "Great, you have one thing left to do to be able to follow me." And that's why he said in Luke chapter 18, verse 22, he said, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." "Oh, never mind, Jesus, I can't do that." Jesus wants us to deny everything and focus on him. It's a suicidal mission. It's not an easy way. That means Kareem dies and Jesus lives through him. It means I wake up in the morning, I said, "Kareem is dead, but Jesus is alive through me." I want you to say that every time, every morning you get and said, "I'm dead, but Jesus is alive through me." It's not easy to do it. Jesus is not saying sell everything, give it to the church or give it to the poor, but he's saying, where is your priority? Am I your priority, or other things are your priority? This is the narrow gate. And we have the other way, other door, or we call it highway. You're familiar with highways and all these tolls on everything. It's so wide. You have a lot of lanes on it, a lot of cars. It's faster to get to your destination than the narrow gate. Nobody likes to go through the back roads or narrow roads or bumpy, full of gravels. We want something smooth, fast. That's why we have fast highways with tolls on it to go even faster. This highway is wide, smooth. It relies on your self-righteous, your works. That's what matters to be on this highway. To enter this gate or to be on this highway, bring all your junk with you. Bring all everything you want. It's very wide. You can get whatever you want on it. Join a religion and follow a club. Be part of this group and you'll be in heaven. It's easy to get in. There's no need for it. Repentance, obedience. Everything is, everyone will be in heaven. Plenty of room for diverse doctrines and tolerance. At the end, who knows what the Bible means, right? Everybody could be in heaven at the end. You can be glued to your earthly life and rights and enjoy your life to the last extent, and you still be in heaven. The false teachers teach you everything plus Jesus is fine. Jesus says, "Me minus everything else." Either me or the highway. It's you have two options. That's what Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 14 says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, he said, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive demons in your name, and do miracles in your name?' Then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.'" What? Wait a minute, Jesus. What are you talking about? You know, I used your name. I cast demons in your name. I preached in your name. I prophesied in your name. I helped people in your name. I thought I'm in your group. Now you're saying you don't know me. And even these false teachers use the Lord's name twice for emphasis. "Lord, Lord, I thought I'm in your group." But Jesus said, "Nope, you're not. Sorry, I don't even know you. This is at the judgment day." The false teachers and their followers Speak only empty words coming from empty hearts. No true repentance, no obedience. Calling the name of the Lord sounds really good. You could call using God's name as much as you want. Doesn't mean anything if you don't know who God is. You can recite the whole gospel, but if you don't have if you don't know God Himself, God will say, "I don't know you. I have no idea who you are." So claiming to preach, claiming to know Him is useless if you don't know who Christ is, if you don't know what Christ did on the cross for us. So now you are probably confused. You said, "No, Pastor, I don't know. Like, so how do I know if this is false teacher, false pastor, or a true pastor? How do I know? How do I know you are preaching? What you're preaching now is true doctrines or false doctrines? How can I distinguish between being on the highway or the narrow way? How do I know that?" That's why Jesus in verse 16, he told the multitudes, even his disciples, he said, "You will know them by their fruits." Now the fruit of the prophets include his doctrines and his life. Of course, judging the preacher's doctrines and life means to have a standard, right? You have to have a standard to be able to judge me or judge Pastor David or any other pastor or teacher. You have to have a standard, and the standard is what? It's God's word. That's why Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Then he said, to know, to be able to judge me, to be able to test, to know if I'm a false teacher or a true teacher, you have to have a standard, which is the Bible. You have to study God's word by yourself. You have to know your Bible very well to be able to judge the teachers and preachers. Just remember what the Bereans did in Acts. When Paul came to them and claimed that he was sent by God, what did they do? They studied God's word day and night and checked between what Paul said and what the Bible said to be able to prove that, yes, Paul was sent by God. He was not a false teacher. So to test now the preacher by his life doesn't mean you gotta check if, oh, pastor sinned, because nobody's perfect. We are sinners. To test pastors or preachers or teachers, you have to test and see if they lead a penitent, ungodly life. Everyone will sin, but you have to see if they are repentant, if they live a godly life. Now, the only way you're going to be able to recognize the distinction between false teachers, true teachers, highway or narrow way is by having a solid foundation. That's what verse 24 is talking about. The essential question, what is going to be the foundation of your faith? Answer is very simple. Jesus. If the foundation of your faith is Jesus, then you are on the good track. Jesus here simply in verse 24 is trying to say, wants us to think in terms of building a house regarding when it comes to being or living as Christians. 2 days ago, my neighbors came and we were talking about different topics. Then he mentioned his experience when he bought his first house. He said, "We were so excited to purchase our first house, and we hired an inspector to do the inspection, but it seems the inspector didn't do a good job because he was in a certain room in his house, and suddenly he felt that the floor is sinking under his weight. So he said, right away, I went down and checked the foundation, and I found there is no support under that particular room. The wood was rotten. Foundation is in bad shape because the inspector didn't do the inspection correctly. He told me, if you want to purchase your first house, go down with an inspector and do it yourself. Don't trust in the inspector, do it with him. Just go down to the basement, crawl with him and check. And that's what Jesus is saying. Check the gospel, check God's word yourself. Read God's word yourself. Don't just trust what I say, but check after me, see if what I'm saying is correct or not. Go with your inspector and check the foundation. If you have a good foundation, you are on the right track. If you have bad foundation, soon you'll see that the rest of the house will fall apart and it's worthless. Nobody will purchase it. We normally put a lot of work in building a foundation, right? Because foundation is very important. We want our kids to have a great, a strong foundation in faith. That's why we start teaching them God's words in their kids. Then suddenly we get to, after confirmation, we think we're fine. We build a foundation and that's okay. We don't need more than that. We spend a lot of time, you know, then after confirmation, I don't know about you guys, but you've heard a lot of stories. You know, I was confirmed 1965. Then I stopped coming to church, but, you know, I still remember something from my confirmation. We sometimes are content just to live in the basement. We have a foundation poured. The house, to build the house is not that important. We love to stay in the basement. It's okay to live in the basement, but the point is to keep building the house. Let me give you an example. Just imagine I tell you, well, I bought a lot and I'm spending 1 hour a week to build my house. What do you say? You would say either building a house is not a priority or he's just lazy. 1 hour a week to build a foundation in a house is not enough. So let's not be content just coming to church once a week or once a month or study God's word once a month or once a week and we think we're okay with that. Don't just live in the basement. Try to build over this strong basement. Don't have the mindset that, you know, I'm confirmed, I finished my Bible information class, and I know everything. That's what Jesus says here. Jesus, in verse 24, he gives us some building tips for those who want to build over the foundation, he says. He provides us some solid bricks and mortars, he said. In verse 24, he said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So the bricks and mortars that Jesus is talking about is God's word. Everyone hears God's word and put it in practice is a wise person. So it's not enough just to buy bricks and mortars and just let them sit in my garage, right? This is not going to help me with anything because I'm just putting them in the garage. Eventually, they'll just rot or go bad. We need to use God's word. We need to build using God's word by hearing it and apply it into our life. So when we hear God's word and we base our confession, our beliefs, our teaching on this word, we'll be like wise men build their house on God's word, not on sand. Jesus basically is not saying that, you know, your foundation, your building is what important is your building. Jesus said is the credit is not for the building of the house, but on the foundation of the house. If you have a great, strong foundation, you'll be on track. And our foundation is what? God's word. The building and how beautiful our building is not based on our good works. It's based on what Jesus did on the cross. This is our foundation. Our foundation is the solid rock, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross. Our brothers and sisters, our foundation is so deep and is so strong because it's built on the rock. It's not built on sand. It's so deep, going back 2,000 years ago to Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself, who walked by himself to the Calvary on this narrow road by himself to the Calvary to die on the cross for our sins. He entered through the narrow gate of his tomb and stayed there for 3 days for our sins. And after 3 days, he rose from the death to proclaim his victory. What he did on the cross by his blood is our solid foundation. His blood washed all our sins. And you might ask me, how do we get these blessings? It's 2,000 years ago. That's actually what we have every time we come to the Lord's Supper. The same blood who shed on the cross 2,000 years ago is yours and me through the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the Passover meal. The Passover is passing from death and sin into new life. We have his word today that we are meditating on, this word that gives us the strength and nourishment that every time we are on the wrong track, tempted by earthly life and all this temptation around us, God's word will put us back on the track. God's words will teach us to walk through this narrow gate. I know you might think, you know, like, but it's too hard to be on this narrow gate. I know it's too hard. That's why we have God's word helping us. That's why he said, I walked all this road myself to the cross for you. So don't be afraid, because at the end of this road, narrow road and the gate, he's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to say, I love you. I've been waiting for you for all these years. Welcome home. You did it. But till that day when we meet face to face with him, he wants us to not be deceived by all these false teachers and preachers, to test the scriptures by ourselves, to determine the quality of the doctrines according to God's word. I would like to finish with one sentence a wise pastor once said to his confirmants. He said, never take what I say and count it as an inspired word of God. Always look to the Bible for yourself to make sure what I'm saying to you is true. Please do that. Amen.